Well, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And normally, as the son of the king, he was the expected heir of the throne. And he probably thought that one day, whenever his father passed away, that he might occupy his father's throne. Now, David was a servant of Saul, but he had been chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. Now, you and I might look at this situation and we might think that there's a conflict of interest. There's Jonathan, the son of King Saul, maybe expecting to be king one day, but the Lord has chosen David, who will be the next king, and not Jonathan. We might assume that there would be tension and hostility between Jonathan and David as both vied for this position at the top of the pecking order as king of Israel. But rather than these two men going to war with each other, and these two men fighting each other and seeking the destruction of the other, these two men did the complete opposite. They displayed the greatest of friendships, one towards another. Now, friendship is one of the greatest of human relationships. It has many factors. Friends will tend to have common interests. They will have similar personalities. They will have an interest one with another. But the most vital factor between two people who are friends is love. We might not think that, but friends genuinely have love one for another. As we're quite a reserved nation, we maybe tend not to think of loving our friends, but that emotion is there. That is why we mourn their loss so terribly whenever they leave this scene of time. Well, with David and Jonathan, we have a pattern of godly friendship. These were not just two men who got to know each other. These were two men who were the best of friends, and they had many things in common. The thing that united them the most is that they were both spiritual men who loved the Lord and had faith in him. And as we look at this pattern of friendship between David and Jonathan, this should be our pattern with our Christian brethren. This should be the pattern of friendship that we display with those who we assemble with together in public worship. Those who are part of the family of God should not be strangers to us. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, we should have a friendly relationship with those whom we share such common interests in the same family. But more than just a pattern of godly friendship that we should seek to emulate in our lives, we have in David and Jonathan the shadow of Christ and his people. Now, we don't often think of the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend. We often think of him, and quite rightly, as our King, as our Judge, as the Lord, as the Almighty God, as the one who is our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and our Savior. We think of Christ in those terms. But the Bible makes clear that he is also our friend. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it says of Abraham that he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So Abraham had this title. He was a friend of God. In Proverbs 18, verse 24, we read there that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And every preacher takes that to be the Lord Jesus Christ, that friend who sticks close to his people, closer than any man in this world would stand beside them. The accusation was made against the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 7, verse 34, that he was a friend of publicans and sinners, of the outcasts of society. He was a friend to them. When nobody else wanted to be friends with them, the Lord Jesus Christ drew near to those people. He sat at meat with those people. He talked to them. He got to know them. He had an intimacy in an emotional sense with them. He wasn't just some stranger to them. He was a friend to them. In John 15, verse 14, the Lord said to his disciples, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So, dear friends, today we should never have this impression of our Lord Jesus Christ that he is some abstract person, far removed from our lives, with no connection with us, with no intimacy with us. No, the Bible paints the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being many things to his people, but he's also a friend to his people. Well, in the passage before us today, David is informed of the death of his dear friend Jonathan. And as David mourned the passing of his friend, all those memories came flooding back to David. He remembered all those conversations they had. He remembered all the trips and the adventures that they'd been on together. And as David remembered and recalled his friend Jonathan, he recalled the love that Jonathan had to him. As those memories came flooding into his head, and as he made this lamentation for Jonathan, this is what he said of his friend: "Thy love to me was wonderful, wonderful." Just as David recalled the love of Jonathan, so we should be those who are recalling the love of Christ day and daily. Not just at times of difficulty and times of distress. Not just whenever we come to the communion table. No, we should be those who are remembering and recalling to memory the love of Christ to us every day that when we wake up. Because, dear friends, there's nothing that will bring us joy in our hearts like remembering the love of Christ. There's nothing that will fill our souls with thankfulness like remembering the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had to me. There's nothing that will break the coldness in our hearts. There's nothing that will set us on fire for God like remembering the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad reality is, I'm sure for many of us, that we don't meditate enough upon the love of Christ. We don't think as often as we should about the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. If we did, perhaps we would be less willing to sin, and sin wouldn't come so easy to us. If we did recall his love more, maybe there'd be that greater urgency to be in all the places where Christ is. To be at the morning worship, to be at the evening worship, to be at the prayer meeting, to be wherever we can meet with him. Maybe we'd have more hunger for his word, a greater desire to be in the Bible and to hear the voice of our beloved. Maybe we'd have a greater urgency in the place of prayer, knowing that we're talking with our Redeemer as a friend talketh with a friend. Well, in this passage, I believe that Jonathan is a type of Christ. If you're not familiar with what types are in the Bible, there's lots of types and shadows in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was a type of Christ. The Paschal lamb that was offered was a type of Christ. But people could also be types of Christ. We can think of Joseph as often seen as a type of Christ, and Boaz as well. Well, in our message this morning, I want us to think of Christ as that type of, as Jonathan, as that type of Christ, as we think of the wonderful love of Christ. Well, four headings just to leave with you briefly this morning. First of all, let us take notice of the existence of his love. David says, "Thy love to me was wonderful." Now, the existence of his love was beyond doubt. David said, "Thy love." He didn't say, "Thine affection." He didn't say, "Thy kindness, thy pleasantries towards me were wonderful." No, David used the word love, the highest form of emotional connection between two people. David says, "Thy love to me was wonderful." And David knew that Jonathan loved him. It was beyond doubt. He had experienced the love of Jonathan. He hadn't experienced bitterness from Jonathan or unkindness. No, he experienced love. And whenever Jonathan passed away, David was able to recall it fresh to his memory. And so we, who are believers, We should not doubt the love of Christ, because he tells us in his word. Isaiah 43 verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, I have loved thee. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So the love of Christ is something that the believer should never doubt. The love of Christ is something that the believer should know every single day. Our heart should be thrilled with the fact that Christ loves us, that he gave himself for us. It was beyond doubt. Notice the desire also. Love thy love to me. But what is love? Well, love is a desire towards another person, an affinity with them, an affection, a strong bond. It's the strongest possible emotion between two people. Now, sadly, here in this world, people can fall in love and out of love with people. It depends on their actions towards them. If somebody turns wicked and evil and displays unkind behavior towards another person, they can stop loving that person. But the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us before we were even born. We were chosen in Christ in eternity. He set his love upon us before we were born. He came into this world out of love and gave himself on the cross of Calvary in love for his people. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He died for us while we were sinners. And dear friends, we may do things that grieve the Lord, and we do grieve the Lord with our sin and with our disobedience, but we will never stop him loving us. If he has chosen to set his love upon us, there's nothing that you and I can do to separate us from the love of Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? And he gives a big long list. And the conclusion is nothing. Nothing. Christ loves us eternally the same. And notice the direction of his love. David says, to me, thy love to me. David didn't say, Jonathan, thy love to my family was wonderful. Jonathan, thy love to the nation of Israel was wonderful. No, David knew the love personally. He said, Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful. I experienced your love. I knew your love. And how wonderful it was. If evolution is to be believed, and it is a case of survival of the fittest, there would be no such thing as love. We would all be cutting each other down to elevate ourselves above others. But that isn't the case. Love is a grace from God that is given to us. Now you and I can, and I'm sure we do. We ask the question, why would the Lord Jesus Christ love me? He knows all about me. He knows my sins. He knows my wickedness. He knows my disobedience. Why would he love me? Well, dear friend, that is a question that is even beyond our answering today. All we can say is that he chose to set his love upon us. It's not the Apostle Paul said, for by grace are ye saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can wonder why Christ loves us, but I have a more pressing question for you this morning. Does love exist from you to him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Even as David was recalling the love that Jonathan had for him, it went both ways. David loved Jonathan as Jonathan loved David. And you've heard this morning of the love of Christ, but the question for you is, do you love him? I'm not asking, do you love what you think he has done for you? Do you love the fact that he died on the cross for sinners? Do you love the fact that he gives salvation to the whosoever believes? But does love exist from your heart to his heart personally? There's many people can love what a person does for them without actually loving the person themselves. We ought to love Christ because he is altogether lovely. We ought to say like Solomon, this is my beloved. And this is my friend. So the existence of his love. Secondly, the evidence of his love. Jonathan, first of all, had provision for David. Whenever David killed Goliath, he was the hero in Israel. And King Saul compelled him to come and stay with him. But David had a bit of an issue. And it was an issue of dress. David had on his shepherd rags. And if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and the verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 18, the verse 4, this is what we read. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. So David had his shepherd rags on, and Jonathan took a look at David and said, David, you can't come into the king's house with your shepherd rags on. So Jonathan stripped himself of his royal robes, and he gave them to David. And David was dressed and made fit so that he could enter the king's house. This is what Jonathan did for David. He made provision for him. Matthew Henry said, our Lord Jesus has thus shown his love to us, that he stripped himself to clothe us, emptied himself to enrich us. Nay, he did more than Jonathan. He clothed himself with our rags, whereas Jonathan did not put on David's. You see, dear friends, what Jonathan did here for David is a picture of what Christ has done for us. You and I aren't fit to enter heaven with our filthy rags of sin. We're not able to enter with our polluted, filthy garments. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he took our filthy garments off us and he put them on himself. And whenever he went to the cross of Calvary, he bore, as it were, our filthy garments of sin upon his own body. And he suffered and bled and died for every one of those sins. And then he gave to you and I who believe upon him, who are part of his innumerable company. He gave to us his garments of perfect righteousness. So we stand before the throne of God without a mark or without a blemish, without a spot or a stain of sin. We stand before God in the garments of Christ as if we had never committed any transgressions at all. That's what Christ does for his people. So you and I can come with boldness into the Father's house and into the Father's kingdom. There was that provision for David. There was also protection for David. David had to flee from Saul after Saul tried to kill him. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Skip forward a couple of chapters there. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. It says, and David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. So King Saul has made a vow to kill David. He doesn't want David usurping him. He doesn't want David to be king in his place. But Jonathan, in looking at this situation and scenario, instead of saying, well, I'll side with my father, because then that way I'll get to be king, or I'll side with my father because he is my father, he doesn't even count his own life a risk, worry that his own father might kill him as well. No, Jonathan looks at the situation and he makes a promise to defend David and to protect David from the wrath of his father. Now, David didn't deserve the wrath of Saul, but we are those who deserve the wrath of God. For our sins and for our law-breaking and our wickedness, we deserve to face the wrath of the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he stood in the place of the sinner, and he has took the wrath of the Father upon his own body and soul on the cross of Calvary. So you and I can be spared. So you and I can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ took that cup of damnation and he took every last drop so that you and I could be spared from the wrath that we justly deserved from Almighty God. Then notice also the promotion of David. Jonathan recognized that David was to be king ahead of him. He could have seen him as an enemy. But as Proverbs 13:10 tells us, only by pride cometh contention. Jonathan didn't desire the highest position. He was a spiritual man, and he knew that David was the Lord's anointed, and he wasn't to fight against the Lord's anointed. Instead of jealously fighting and attacking David, Jonathan did something else. If you go back to 1 Samuel 18 and verse 3, it says there, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." David and Jonathan made a covenant of friendship together, a covenant to support each other, a covenant that no man would turn them against each other. And in 1 Samuel 20 verse 8, this is what David says to Jonathan. "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee." So they make a covenant together, a covenant of friendship. And here David reminds Jonathan of that covenant. "Jonathan, we made that covenant together, and I know that you're an honest man, a man of integrity, a man who will not break his word." Well, just as Jonathan sought the promotion of David, so the Lord Jesus Christ has sought the promotion of his people. Where did he find his people? He found us lying in the gutter of sin. He found us stained and polluted by our own iniquities and our transgressions. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to his people in the gutter, and he promoted us from the gutter to give us a seat and a home in heaven. He took away our filthy stains and our sins, redeemed us by his own blood, and he's given us the greatest promotion that ever was possible. He's promoted us into the family of God and into the kingdom of God. We don't deserve to be there. Not a promotion we deserve, but it's a promotion that Christ gives to his beloved. We've thought of the existence of his love, the evidence of his love. Think thirdly of the expression of his love. "Thy love to me was wonderful." Wonderful. Not nice, not okay, not satisfactory, but wonderful. The last earthly encounter between these two men is found in 1 Samuel 20, verse 41. And what an encounter it is. Quite often, you and I remember the last encounter we had with a loved one before they passed away. And we remember the place that we were with them. We remember the words that were said. We might even remember the tears that were shed. But this is the last encounter between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 20, 41. "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded." Now, our culture is not familiar with their actions, and many people have misinterpreted this passage and they have corrupted it in their own minds. But this is how the Jews expressed themselves. They kissed one another. They wept on each other's shoulders. And this word "exceeded," they wept one with another until David exceeded, speaks of David growing or becoming great. It's saying that David composed himself before Jonathan. So these two intimate brothers in Christ, this is the last earthly encounter that they're going to have together, and they weep one with another. They don't want to leave each other's company, but notice it's Jonathan who doesn't want to leave David's company. David has to compose himself first because Jonathan is beyond composure. He loves David so much and so intimately that he can't bear the thought of being parted from him. And so it is with Christ. He loves us with such a great love that we'll never understand. I remember my parents saying to me, "You'll never know how much we love you until you have children yourself." And that's true. And the child of God has no idea just how much we are loved by Christ. He demonstrated that love at the cross in giving himself in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to shed tears in this world. He shed tears at the grave of Lazarus. He shed tears on the Mount of Olives as he beheld the city of Jerusalem and wept over it. He shed tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he went further than that for us. He gave his own blood as drops of sweat in Gethsemane. And then on the cross of Calvary, those expressions of his love dropped from his body. David said of Jonathan, as he remembered this encounter, "Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful." Well, how can we describe the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as anything other than wonderful? It was wonderful love that brought him from heaven. It was wonderful love that took him to the cross. And it's wonderful love that he continues to love us with today. The term is wonderful, but notice the tense David uses. David says, "Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful." Past tense. You see, David only had memories now. He only has memories of past expressions of Jonathan's wonderful love. But the Christian, although we remember what Christ has done in the past, we don't just receive past, or we don't just have past memories of his love. We have daily expressions of his love. We have future expressions of his love towards us. We can say his love to us is wonderful because daily he loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. We can say his love is wonderful because Hebrews 7:25 reminds us that he ever liveth today to make intercession for us. And what a comfort that is for the people of God, that Christ this very moment is seated at the Father's right hand, praying for us, pleading for us at the Father's side. There's times you and I might go through a day without thinking about him. And it's to our shame if we do that. But he never forgets us. We are graven upon the palms of his hand. Fourthly and finally, the extent of his love. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Now, by this stage in his life, David had two wives. He would go on to take more. Michal and Abigail were his two wives. David knew what marital love was. Marital love is one of the strongest loves that exists in this world. But David says, the love that Jonathan has had for me has passed the love of women. David, or Jonathan, has loved me more than even my wives have loved me. Such is the intensity of Jonathan's love. And can I tell you, boys and girls, your mummy and daddy love you, I'm sure. Your grandparents love you, I'm sure. But there's nobody loves you in this world like the Lord Jesus Christ. His love passes the love of any individual. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, tells us that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. What a phrase. Knit together. That means joined together, in league with. They were bound together. Their souls were knit together. They had a mutual desire for each other's company. And dear friend, that should describe the believer in Christ. He should not be some stranger to us. He should not just be a wayfaring man who comes into our lives whenever we need him or we're in difficulty. No, the soul of the believer should be knit with the soul of Christ, bound together with him. 1 Samuel 20, verse 17, it says, "And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him." He loved him as his own soul. Christ's love is greater than any love we can experience on a human level. The Savior said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." The greatest love is the love of Christ. As we come to a close here this morning, you and I can maybe understand something of the love between Jonathan and David, but we cannot comprehend the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. But dear friends, this is something that we should always meditate upon. And whenever we do, there is nothing that will bring joy to our hearts and a smile to our face like thinking of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. Despite what circumstances we find ourselves in life and the problems we face, and they are many, and sometimes they are extreme, but there's always one thing that will cheer us, and it's the love of Christ. But maybe there's one here this morning, and you know nothing of the love of Christ. The love of Christ has only ever been something you've heard in church. It's maybe something you've heard the preacher talk about, or other Christians talk about, or you've read in the Bible. But as of yet yourself, you've not yet known it. Well, you have to ask yourself, why do you not know the love of Christ? And the answer is because you love your sin and because you're choosing to continue on in your sin. Christ is a willing Savior and He's an able Savior and He will forgive you and pardon your sins. The issue is that you haven't yet responded to His call in the gospel. He says, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." But the issue is, you haven't yet come to Him. You haven't yet experienced the fullness of this love. But today you can, if you'll only but come. We should desire to know more of this love. Philippians 3, verse 10. This was the cry of the Apostle Paul, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable on to His death. That I may know Him. May that be the experience and the heart cry of each one here today.